Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, good morning.
Morning.
Good to see you guys. Is there a 14-year-old female here?
What?
Seriously, is there anybody that's 14 here that's female? Anybody? 15? Chloe, come here. Come on, Chloe. Where's Katie Simonson? Come on, Kate.
Kate. Did you think they were 14?
No, I just was hoping there's a 14-year-old. It'll make sense in a minute. All right. When I first saw Emily, she was 14 years old. They are older than when I first saw Emily. Now, we started dating when Emily was 15, right? And I was 16. And we dated for 3-ish years, and that put me at about 19 and Emily about 18. So now that you see kind of when I met Emily, this is kind of her age, right? Developing this relationship. I'm not promoting that everybody should start dating at 14 and get married at 18 and engaged at 17 while you're still taking social studies in high school. I'm not saying that. But just kind of get into the grassroots of this relationship. Thank you. You guys can have a seat. They're like, am I getting engaged today? So is there an 18-year-old girl here? Is there a 19-year-old guy here? Wait, there is. Come on. Is there a 19-year-old guy here? Man, I really thought I'd have that. Okay. So, Emily was her age when we got married. She was actually still in high school when we got engaged. And at this age, we made a lifelong commitment. Literally, till death do us part at this age. We thought through things. We did the best we could. There were people saying, pump your brakes, man. People giving all sorts of good advice and horrible advice all at the same time. I worked in construction during that time, so they gave me all the horrible advice about why I shouldn't get married so young. And then we had Christians coming alongside of us and being like, hey, these things are really important. Maybe you should consider waiting. And then we had a lot of people, to be honest, a lot of that older generation is like, you'll be fine. You'll be fine. You love each other. And at this age, we made a commitment before God that no matter what happens in our relationship, because that's what we promised. I'm not talking about the Bible yet, right? What we promised in good times and bad, right? When we're sick and healthy, when we're poor and when we're rich, they're everything. Till death do us part, we will be each other's person at that age. And August 5th is our anniversary. 14 years we've been married, and we look like we're like 12. Nice. Okay. Thank you. And you can have a seat. Thank you very much. Do you guys see that, like, even in biblical times, just to get us kind of into this vibe, right? This is big because our culture is so different with marriage than it was then in a lot of ways. Very similar in some ways also. But we imagine the majority of people getting married younger than that. And that's starting to get a taste of what was going on in biblical times. Obviously, a lot of things were different then too. But, I mean, people look at that and you're like, you are so young, like, careful, right? And I think that's what goes through everybody's mind, just careful. Because it's lifelong. And as my boy Jack already said, we are talking about divorce. And so I realize that when I say divorce, that there is, for some of us, a tremendous amount of pain that comes flooding back into our lives just at that word. And I heard one wise person once say that there is no matter how much you hear people say, oh, our divorce was this or that, there is no clean divorce. It never happens. And it's just painful and difficult. And then you throw kids in the mix. And it's just painful and difficult. And you watch them, you know, go through all these practical, weird things through divorce because there's a unique family situation. And I did that. So, you know, and when Emily and I get married, you know, I have a biological mom and a stepmom, right? And there's certain roles the mother plays in a wedding, right? Well, who gets those roles? Where do they sit? All the way to just, this is Emily and I particularly, I mean, just specifically us, I had some trust issues. And I believe that a lot of it was, well, if I told you what it was, you'd be like, obviously, that's from that situation. Just because I wasn't sure how that part of marriage worked. So, but I do believe that I did make Emily a promise 14 years ago. And maybe I didn't know what I was promising then. Okay, I admit that. Maybe I didn't know what I was getting into. But it's been a breeze. Am I right, girl? It's been a breeze. I remember when we got married, people were like, man, your first year is going to be the hardest. I tell you what, the hardest year was the first year we had a kid. That's when things got the hardest. And then every time we get pregnant after that, we agree that that's a difficult time. There's a lot of needs, both sides, that we're trying to navigate. And I think part of it is, if you're married, you would agree that marriage takes work, right? And I have this theory, and I'm a little jaded, so take it with a grain of salt. I believe Hollywood corrupts us to a lot of things, including marriage, sex, relationships, life, right? It twists things, and we begin to think this is how things are going to really be. And then on top of that, so regardless of where our world, current world got it, that our world views marriage very differently than the Bible is going to view marriage. And what I mean by that is that our world is going to view marriage and how to navigate marriage and what's good and bad very differently than God, the designer and creator, does. So then when we read this passage, I believe that a lot of us are going to struggle with the implications of what it teaches. And maybe even cause us to struggle with our view of the character of God. But my hope is that we are a church family that gathers and studies the Word, that we will learn and come together. We'll come together today and we will learn about something. Next week we come together again and we learn about something. And then as we see the totality of Scripture, we see the attributes of God and who God is, and we realize two things. One is He is God and we are not. And second is that He is the standard for all that is right and good. And so then we submit to that. So what I'd like to do, I want to read the passage again. So open up your Bibles there. And this is Matthew chapter 19. We're going to go 1 through 12, just like Jack did. When Jesus had finished saying these things, He left Galilee and went down to the region of Judea, east of the Jordan River. So He's leaving, essentially closing the Galilean ministry and headed towards the cross. Large crowds followed Him there and He healed the sick. Is that different? Not really. He's been doing that. That's what Jesus is doing. He draws a crowd, He heals them, and they see that there's something divine. And then He fulfills prophecy saying, I am divine. And then He says with His mouth, I am God. So He is the promised Messiah, Jesus the Christ. So this is more of what He's been doing, drawing attention to Himself. So naturally, verse 3 follows that. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap Him with a question. Now, Tom brought up a good point a couple weeks back, that it's not necessarily that Pharisees were evil people. There were actually Pharisees that became followers of Jesus, okay? But that they valued this law, and they had a way of doing things, and Jesus was disrupting that. And since they had this high place in society, they felt the right and privilege and almost the responsibility to go and correct that. They missed that He was the Messiah, most of them. So they try to trap Him. And this is the question: should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Those of you who are slight scholars or rebel and read the ESV this morning anyways, I appreciate you. But also, the word indecency is going to be there, and that's going to be pretty key. Verse 4, haven't you read the scripture, Jesus replies, which is a great reply to the Pharisees. Like, haven't you read this already? Like, as if the answer is already before you. They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Then why did Moses say, and this is the Pharisees, why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away, they asked. I believe this is the question they were leaning more on than the first one. Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. But it was not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery, unless his wife has been unfaithful. And if you're wondering, like, what is all this like if a man divorces his wife? Some of us are like, well, what about if a woman divorces a man? Well, in that culture, women actually could not do the divorcing. So if they had a grievance, they could take it to the court and they'd say, this is what's going on, this is what's going on. The judge is like, whoa, okay, you can get a divorce. And they'd order the man to divorce the wife. Okay, so that's why it's using this language, just so we're all on the same page. Unless his wife is unfaithful. Verse 10, I smile a little bit when I read this. Then Jesus' disciples then said to him, if this is the case, is it better not to marry? Not everyone can accept this statement, Jesus said, only those whom God helps. Some are born as eunuchs, some have been made eunuchs by others, and some have chosen not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can. So we talked about how the beginning, verses 1 and 2, talk about how essentially he is leaving his Galilean ministry, headed to the cross. And he's doing his thing that we see over and over and over again. He travels, he teaches, he heals. He travels, he teaches, he heals. So he's going about these areas, proclaiming who he is, what the kingdom of heaven looks like, the difference, who God is, what his plan is. And he alludes more and more and more to it. And then he heals people. And people are being convinced for sure that he is something special. And many that he is the Christ, the prophesied one. So then we would ask, how is this question a trap? Large crowds followed him there and they healed the sick. Some Pharisees came and they tried to trap him with a question. So at this point, I put in my notes to say that there are going to be parts of this sermon where if you haven't been with us for, over a year. So if you haven't been with us over a year, you're going to feel like maybe I left some things out. I would encourage you to go back to, I think it's July 30th. On our website, because in Matthew chapter 5, we did a sermon that covers, not exhaustively, but talks about divorce. And so I would encourage you to go back and listen to that one too. I think it's July 30th of 2019. And it talks about this, so I'll just kind of in general speak about it. There were two rabbis that kind of posed these two different thoughts on this word indecency. Because in the law of Moses, there's this word that he permitted to give a certificate of divorce if they found some indecency. So Rabbi Hillel was very extreme liberal with it. And what I mean by that is basically he really taught that you could divorce over anything. And we're talking burned meals, if you let your hair down in public, if you talk to a man in the street. Rabbi Hillel was teaching that you can divorce over that. And then there's another rabbi, Rabbi Shammai. He was on the extreme other side. It was basically I'll try to use family service words, okay? If one has relations with someone other than their spouse, that was it. And some say, well, that couldn't be it, because somebody who did that, the penalty was death. So why would there be a Mosaic law concerning that, or Mosaic principle putting that in there? So there's this argument. What is the Mosaic law permitting? Is it over basically found somebody fairer? That was one of the reasons for Hillel, burnt meal, let your hair down, talk to another man in the street. You can divorce him over anything. Or was it this thing that Jesus is going to talk about, this adultery? It really surrounds this word in Deuteronomy 24. I think it's verse 1. 1, 2, or 3, somewhere in there. I think it's verse 1, about indecency. So the question was not if they had a right to divorce. The question was for any reason. That's really what they're going to try to get Jesus pinned down on. Now, one of their thoughts was, even if he picks a side, Jesus is going to get in trouble. Right? And if you can imagine, there are situations or times in life where if you take any side, you're going to lose. And the way a question's phrased is very important. And so what was happening is that the Pharisee said that he's going to offend somebody and he's going to lose some followers. And they had this second question. Well, it was like the 1-2 punch. The little jab, permit for divorce for any reason, and they have this follow-up. Verse 4, haven't you read the scripture, Jesus replies. They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one, since they are no longer two but one. Let no one split apart what God has joined together. So the rabbinic method of disputation was basically the more original, the better. So what Jesus does when he goes back to Genesis, he goes back to the more original. So that was he was intentionally doing that. More, he goes back to the original design of marriage. So now we get into some waters here, and I wanted to have this illustration. So just imagine I had it, okay? I was going to open cans of worms, and then as I was thinking about it, I'm like, what are cans of worms? Who's selling cans of worms? Were they really canning worms? Because I wanted to open something. I wanted to open a can of worms. So then I was going to pick the most horrid tasting soda ever and get some LaCroix up here. Because I wouldn't mind wasting that. And I would get up there, and every time I said something that was opening a can of worms, we'd crack open a LaCroix. And we'd hear that. We'd open those. And one is yes. That the original design of marriage, I believe that the Bible teaches, was between a man and a woman. That's Adam and Eve, right? I want to be really careful about everything that I'm saying here, okay? But I think that if we were to look at this passage, if I wasn't scared, I would bring this up. And so in order to not be a coward, I want to address what's there. Now, I do believe that the Bible is very clear about that. And I've heard people say, well, the Bible doesn't address it, so I don't talk about it. And my method is that as a pastor in the preaching portion of the pastoral role, that as we approach things, we will talk about it. Because we care more about what the Bible says, right? This foundation of truth, this rock we stand on in this ever-swaying world of morality, we can come back to this. And so just one thing I like to say to help calibrate us is that I think that the Bible talks about a lot of things that are missing the mark of God's original design. And I think that, yes, I think the church fumbled the discussion about homosexuality. We did not do a very good job addressing that. And I think that as we talk about sin, or we talk about homosexuality, good conversation. But let's not forget premarital sex. Let's not forget gossip. Let's not forget anger. Let's not forget divorce. And let's remember that missing the mark, the totality of sin is important. And we don't get to pick the ones that we think are more important than the others. And as we look at the original design of marriage, like, I just want to be very clear about this. I believe that here and in various other parts of Scripture is very clear about the marriage, about what marriage is. He created a man and a woman to be married. And I think that I have had great friends who have struggled with same-sex attraction. And then they read the Bible and they believe what it says and they take on a lifelong battle of fighting that. And I cannot imagine that battle. And we are to come alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ and support them and help them through that. Not shun them, but help them through that with hopes of reconciliation. And that's our approach to all sin, right? We've been talking about that. So a single man in relationship with his mother and father was close and intimate, obviously not in a sexual way, but it was an engaging relationship. And it was very much a tight-knit relationship, typically. And so when a man marries a woman, or even a woman marries a man, like you do, you go and you become one. And I know I got some really close friends. I've done the whole basement with their mom thing. In fact, when Emily and I were moving down here, we sold our house 3 months before we came down here. And so we lived with Emily's parents for 3 months, literally in their basement. It was one of the highlights of my life. But the idea is that you become one in a practical way. You become one and you become a family structure. And I think that that is important. And in marital counseling, when you see that that break hasn't been made and there's still a loving relationship with time spent, but that break hasn't been made, there's always issues around that. I see some people nodding. The new relationship to the woman, to the wife, to the spouse, the man is to leave his father and mother, and the new precedent is in the new relationship. Family ties in this time were far more formal and of the greatest importance, but God designed it and taught it that it was that this was a new joining together that took precedent over all family relationships. Now, there's a practical join together as one. We see that. And then also want to read the ESV version of this too. So just listen up. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two become one flesh. So that they are no longer two, but they're one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." What is this one flesh? I think it's important. I think it's a very important part of marriage. And I think that Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6:13, says this, and I think this helps me understand it, helps me figure out what this one flesh is. "The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but the Lord, and the Lord for the body." So it's talking about like what the body's meant for, that God designed it, that it's meant for godly things. "And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never." And then verse 16, check this out. "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh." I think that that is part of that consummation of marriage. I think that is why the Bible speaks against premarital sex. Because there is something, and I'll say it this way, mysterious about, encode as much as I can, that special relationship that forms. And I know that very few of us sitting here were able to conquer that. And I know that because of statistics. I know that from talking to people. Very few people sitting here. I bet you I could count them on my two hands that have been able to conquer that task. I think one of the reasons why God allowed me to get married young is because I battled that a lot. The biggest battle in my entire life was battling sexual sin in high school. And I know that might be like divulging too much for some people, but I think that for the people in their 20s fighting this battle, like it's worth fighting. And the Bible calls us into that battle. This one flesh, I believe, does happen at that. So I believe that marriage has these two parts. It has this like ceremonial part, covenant with God, and then the consummation of that marriage, and there's something special that happens there. And there's other places you see this talk about this two becoming one flesh thing. So I will encourage the younger ones, or the singles, no matter your age, the singles, that premarital relations, there's a reason why we save certain things for marriage, right? Speaking a little bit of code, but should be pretty clear. There's something about that. Then Moses did. Then why did Moses, and this is their question back, this is, I believe, their big question they wanted to get to. Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? And this Jesus replies, Moses permitted divorce, which means he did not command it, permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. Only because you're so depraved and you're so sinful, and this was happening so much and destroying so much that there was a concession made. But it was not what God originally intended. So it is missing the mark. I believe even divorce is missing that mark. And I tell you this, and so then this is Jesus saying current day, New Testament, in Matthew saying this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless the other person has been unfaithful. That's the teaching here. And that was a real question. That was the real question, and that was the real answer. Moses permitted divorce and did not command it. It was a concession to hard hearts. And I'm going to get, and hopefully I get into, we'll get, have time to get into why that would happen. This question was not as a result of marriage is tough and there's tough times so you can get a divorce. This was about men. And when I mean men, I mean like most males, mostly males, who had hard hearts and wanted the desires of the flesh. And this permission from Moses was staving off additional evil. It was because men were exploiting women and their families for dowries. So when you initially marry, there was a dowry of some sort. We won't get into what they are and all that. It's basically like some sort of gain. Financial, practical gain. Then, if there was a divorce, another man could marry her, and there'd be another dowry. And so if you go back to verse 24 of Deuteronomy, I mean chapter 24 of Deuteronomy, this is important. The original man was not permitted to remarry because he couldn't keep getting these dowries and continuing to exploit women. And then what would happen is the reason why the divorce certificate was permitted is because these men were divorcing these women, shoving them out of the house, and no other man's going to marry that woman because she's still married. And then the other guy, for some reason, was allowed to take on a new woman that wasn't married. And he kept like running these women out. And in that culture, a woman really couldn't really survive on her own without compromising probably a tremendous amount of morality along the way. And men were just exploiting these women. That was the primary thing going on. And so Moses permitted, hey, if you do this, give them a certificate of divorce so that they can remarry. So that they can get brought back into a household and cared for. And so it's this really weird, mind-boggling thing. To be honest, I struggle. I don't feel prepared for this sermon at all, as you might have noticed. But it's just mind-boggling that because there's so much sin in the area, something would be put in place in order to stop the domino effect of evil or to stave off more evil. And so I thought of this illustration. Airbags almost never go off when you hit an animal. How many of you guys have hit a deer? Raise your hand. Keep your hands up if the airbag went off when you hit the deer. You see that? Almost all the hands went down. So airbag, Blake, you can put your hand down. Airbags are really designed for you hitting a solid thing like a tree or a building or another car. That's what they're designed for. I think every hand went down. I could have missed one though, because they really don't go off with animals. So car designers, they didn't design the car to go crash, right? They do the opposite. They designed the car to stay on the road and perform this duty. But they design airbags to go off and protect you in the case of a mistake, right? I would say this. If you have been in a car when the airbag went off, somebody made a mistake. So now I realize there's probably a scenario, and that's not true. But the majority of us, and I've been in a car and the airbag went off and there was a mistake. The mistake was me running into the back of somebody. Because I made a mistake. The car, the creators were like, hey, what we want this car to do is to run into other cars, right? That's something that the Gaskins do. They build cars for derbies to crash into other things, and they're built differently. The airbag staves off further injury associated with the mistake made. And I believe that that is what Moses was doing with her certificate of divorce. It was not a command. It wasn't saying divorces are good and welcome. It's not like God's people should be getting a divorce. It was staving off further injury from a mistake made. So then verse 10 comes along, and I love it. Because it's just so real. So this is the Pharisees and Jesus are having this conversation, and then it's like the disciples pop in with this. They're like, well, is it even worth getting married then? And I think that's just real, right? I mean, I assume it's probably Peter that said it, but it's just real. It's a good thought. And Emily and I can both remember a time in our marriage. We never wanted a divorce, so let's be clear about that. But we can both remember these times where we thought, this is when people divorce. It wasn't super bad, but we know people that divorced over less. And it's just marriage is kind of difficult. It takes work, constant pouring into that relationship, sacrificing of yourself. And the disciples apparently know that. And they're like, well, if we can't get a divorce for just any reason, is it even worth getting married? Jesus says, not everyone can accept this statement. Only those whom God helps. And I would agree with that. Some are born as eunuchs. Some have been made eunuchs by others, and some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone who accepts this can. This is the accepting getting married. Because there is a way to go about life and not get married. And it's not actually a sin. So you singles in the room that feel as if the evangelical church approaches singleness as in, what, you're single? Well, we got to get you set up with somebody. Let's do a speed dating event. Singleness is fine. With the mindset of for the kingdom, right? Paul was, and he said it. He basically says that he was able to be more useful for the kingdom because he was single. But if you burn with lust or passions, you should just get married. So I got married at 18. So we want to wrap this up. Ephesians 5:25. Now remember I said, to really put this sermon in context, you got to go to July 30th, okay? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. For me, this is what I go back to of one of the primary reasons marriage is such an important structure. One is because God designed it to operate a certain way and we are not God. So we submit to it. And the second is this, our marriages proclaim this relationship between Christ and the church. He says, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. So we are supposed to interact in marriage how we believe, know Christ interacts with the church. So keep this in mind. This is where the good part starts, okay? I want you to go and on your own read the last sentence in your Bibles right now. Not in your Bibles, so I apologize. In Matthew. Matthew, last chapter, 28, by the way. Go to the very last sentence in Matthew chapter 28 and read that. Will somebody say that out loud? Loud.
Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Perfect. Great commission. Jesus is going to later ascend to heaven, and he leaves them with this. As we talk about Jesus' relationship to the church, I will never leave you or forsake you. And in here, Ephesians says, husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So we look at that. Our relationship should look like Jesus' commitment to the church, not the building, the people. And then Malachi 2:16, we all know that. It was in the last sermon also. God hates divorce. And I believe that God feels that way about divorce. He hates it. Marriage is one of the ways that we proclaim that our God is faithful, that our God will never leave or forsake us, that Christ is always with us. And so this is what I challenge you with. When, right or wrongly, you are telling your friends or whoever about your relationship with your spouse, and I pray to God that this is from somebody who's not a believer, says, why are you even still with him? Why are you even still with her? You could say something like this: because Jesus promised to never leave me, and I am far more deserving of a divorce from God than my spouse is from me. And if it's a believer that you're talking about, therefore, when Christ breaks his promise to me, I'll break my promise to my spouse. The idea is that we know that God is faithful to his promises and that his relationship to the church, he will never forsake. He will never leave his church. And if our relationship is supposed to reflect that relationship, then that is how we live within our marriage. And also, I will say this. I doubt any of you who are married said, in good and bad, except for if you cheat on me. We made promises before God in good times and in bad, for better or for worse. If I have cancer or if I am well, I will not leave you. You are my ride or die. There is nobody else. We will fight and work through everything. So I approached this week totally okay with, if your spouse cheats on you, you can divorce and it's not sinful. And just me personally, I'm stepping aside from the rest of the elders for this moment. I don't want to speak for them. Right now, I believe that if Emily cheated on me and I divorced her, that I'd still be sinning. Because I believe that when Jesus quotes Genesis, that it applies today. That what did he intend for marriage? And if it really is a reflection of Christ's love for the church, I think I should stay with her. But then if I step back into my non-theological or doctrinal brain and I where I'm really at right now, I believe that it is clear in some still sense that with adultery, there's still permission for divorce. And so essentially what I'm saying is, I don't know. I'm in this weird place now after this week. Thank you very much for Matthew, where I'm not sure. But here's the thing. Although I'd probably never advise, even with a cheating spouse, for you to divorce, whether it's allowed or not, that's a decision I'm not going to make for you. You have to make that decision yourself. Right? I've sat through several of you in marital counseling. I've walked through divorce with a couple of you. And I know some of you were very frustrated that I wouldn't encourage the divorce. But I think my job is to do everything that I can for reconciliation. Everything that I can. And I think that that is our job within the marriage. To do everything we can. And so I get down to these 5 points. We're going to wrap this up. Sorry, we're going a little bit long. There's 5 things I want to bring. One is, your faithful marriage proclaims the already true faithfulness of Christ to his bride, the church. Just remember that your commitment to each other reflects that. So when somebody comes and asks you, why are you still together? You have a good answer, actually. Even in the worst case scenarios. Because Jesus promised to never leave me, and I'm far more deserving of a divorce from God than my spouse is from me. Therefore, when Christ breaks his promise to me, I'll feel comfortable breaking my promise to my spouse, aka that'll never happen. That's a good answer. If you're in that spot, you're trying to fight the battle, you're interacting with people from the world, not of the kingdom of God, you can just say that. That's a good answer, I think. Two, divorce is always missing the mark in the design for marriage. I do not believe that God created marriage designed to have divorce in it. It was a lifelong commitment. So that whole adultery aspect, the permission, the way out, that's something you're going to have to battle with yourself, because I don't know where I stand on that right now or how it works into everything. You should talk to your kids about this stuff, namely the firmness of the commitment. Right? Start talking to your kids young about what marriage is. Maybe argue a little bit in marriage and then also reconcile it in front of your kids. Argue and kiss. Not at the same time, but you know what I mean? Let them see that, like, oh, there are some dynamics within this marriage. Let them talk to them about how serious marriage is, that you're committing to that person for the rest of their life. And don't let Hollywood teach them about this falling out of love divorce garbage. Here's what I think. The love that Hollywood preaches is selfish. You love somebody when you want to love them, and then when you fall out of love, which means you don't want to love them anymore, you leave. It's not love. That's not sacrificial anything. That's literally just selfishness. That could be a definition of selfishness. Loving something when you want to love it, and then when you don't anymore, throwing it away. That's the marriage you want? That's what you think love is? Tom said it, and I agree with Tom. I believe that love is a decision that we make. And sometimes it's a very difficult decision. And as we become burdened with how do I even do this, think of the love that God must have had for you, that while you were a rebel and sinner running from Him, that He still thought valuable to redeem. And I would argue this, that if, and I know, like, I can just, I'm just trying to teach what I believe the Bible is teaching here. I believe that after that, it should be very difficult for us to not believe that God can change our spouse. And I believe that that is the only reason why we can be like, we don't divorce. We will pray for our spouse. And there are situations, right? I can't dive into all the situations. Like, there's danger situations, you know, and things like that, that you really got to talk to a pastor, elder, another Christian brother or sister, something to navigate through that, because it gets pretty sticky. If you are single and looking to marry, see the caution used in verse 10. The disciples heard what Jesus said, not what the Pharisee says, what Jesus said, and they're like, is it even worth marrying? Count the cost. Know what you're getting into. Man up, woman up in that marriage. And I'm not trying to minimize any of the horrendous things that happens within marriages. I just believe that maybe we should be giving to them what we've received from the Lord. If you are considering divorce, and I already know there's some of you in here, we're in the process of talking with some of you guys. If you are considering divorce, sooner the better, seek wise Christian counsel. Don't wait till the bridge is completely burned out. Get into something. Wise Christian counsel. Doesn't need professional counseling. Doesn't need to be. Maybe, but it doesn't need to be. Go somewhere, something, but wise Christian counsel. Three things. Wise Christian counsel. And in the end, we say, why tell us? The kingdom of God is different. That's what Matthew's talking about. This kingdom that we have stepped into as redeemed people, or you're here curious about, calls us to something different. And what Jesus does, He points to the, when He's talking about divorce and marriage, He goes to the beginning. He says, God created a male and female. They go, they create a strong bond, they become one flesh, and they're ride or die. And so, listen to July 30th, but also this sermon is more pushing. We talked about exceptions a lot in June. This one's more pushing the fight through the desire of divorce. And I know many of us need that encouragement. And so if you are here and you're upset, you're like, you don't know my situation, how dare you say something like that, I would just encourage you in a welcoming way. I'm welcoming you to come talk to me about it. I realize marriages are difficult, all sorts of situations. Some are even life and death. What do you do in those? And I think that we can walk through that together. I know it's heavy. Let's pray. Fathers, we look at marriage and divorce and your design for it, and we look at how corrupt some marriages get, how abusive some marriages get. Some marriages literally turn to life and death scenarios. And we just fall on our knees and beg you for wisdom. God, I know that the description I just gave is not the majority but the minority. But I know that the majority is marriage is difficult. And I pray that for those, we will submit to your calling to be faithful in those marriages. And that in our deepest, darkest moments of despair, that we'd remember your pursuit for us and your promise to the church. And that our marriages would be a reflection of that. God, I pray that all the pain that surrounds divorce for the children and for the adults, that you would provide wise, loving, caring, gentle people to walk alongside them. I pray for the people who have been divorced and remarried, that they would stay strong in that marriage and that they would know that that marriage is recognized by you as a new marriage. In that they would live in that marriage the way you call us to. God, I pray for the people that are seeking or thinking through divorce right now this morning and hearing this and how hard and gritty it must be landing on their soul. But I pray that you would allow and empower their hearts to absorb this. That in the beginning it was not designed to be like that. It was a lifelong commitment. And that those walking through adultery, that you'd put wise counsel in their surroundings to walk them through that process. God, I pray that the Christian church, the Christ-following church, would be marked by better marriages. That we would lay ourselves down for each other in our marriages. God, this can be a hard pill to swallow this morning, but I pray that you'd help us with that. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.